We continue in Hebrews chapter 11. We're down to verse 36, a continuation of the previous verses. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, and also chains and imprisonments. Verse 37, and they were stoned, and they were sawed in two. They were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and ill-treated. These examples actually look like what many bore in the early church under the persecution of the Romans and the apostles and others when various persecutions came. But we have to remember, he's still speaking of those of the old covenant. He's not speaking of those after Pentecost. And yet, he's saying these people suffered for their faith to stay in the covenant of Jehovah, to stay in the law of Moses and the prophets. And they suffered to the point of death, but they held on. They did not give up. Verse 38, and it says, these were people, or men, in general, people whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes of the ground. We're not told the individual instances here. There are some we can remember. Elijah, remember during his time, prophets were held or hidden in caves by 50 because Ahab and Jezebel had sent people out to kill them. Others had to flee and live in a destitute type of life. And so they experienced this. The world of the wicked men and sinners could only afflict and destroy the bodies of those saints. That was the most they could do. The world was not worthy of their righteousness, of their hope, and their faith in God. Sad to say, but the lake of fire will be their reward. Those who persecute the righteous, God stores up a special revenge or vengeance toward them. God's everlasting vengeance and wrath will overtake them. And the main purpose, the foundation, is for persecuting his people and despising his holiness. When the greatest judgments are poured out under the wrath during the Antichrist and the world being judged, the main purpose will be for they persecuted the righteous. They afflicted those that were of God, and God remembered it. And therefore, even the Apostle Paul can tell the present day Christians that are under persecution and affliction, he said, give way to wrath, lay aside and let God take care of it, for he will take vengeance at his proper time. He will not forgive them. He will hold them accountable for everything they did to his people. Remember when he judges the sheep and the goats, when he curses them and sends them into everlasting punishment, he said, it's because what you did to me and whatever you did to my servants, my children, you did to me, and they would be rewarded for their wickedness. And so we see that God stores up wrath for those who persecute the righteous and those who serve the Lord, and yet they will be rewarded for what they endure and for the power of not giving up, turning away from the Lord during testing times, during trials and temptations. But in verse 39, and all of these people he's just spoke of that endured in the old covenant, they have gained approval through their faith. They did not receive the full promises is what it means here. They were given a little bit and insights, but they did not see, as we've talked about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they did not see the multitudes of nations and millions that would come out of their bodies. They only saw to 3 and 4 generations. They never saw the end result, but because the beginning was so miraculous, they continued to believe and trust that God would carry through with the promises even after they were gone and would not live to see these things. So they gained approval, which means verification or witness to their faith by obedience and endurance. A man's life, man's Christian life, is a probation to prove loyalty or faithfulness to Christ. Most of the shepherds today do not believe that. They're false shepherds. They want you to say a little prayer and confess Jesus, and then you're sealed by the Holy Spirit forever, and it doesn't matter how you live, at least you'll make it to heaven. These are doctrines of demons, and multitudes of millions will open their eyes in hell with horror when they find out they were lied to and they deserve the judgment that they're going to get because they want to believe the lies. They wanted to believe that they could serve the devil and God. They wanted to believe that they could find their own pleasures and fulfill their covetous desires and still make it to heaven. And the lying spirits convinced them, but there will not be no lying spirits at the day of judgment. People will not be deceived then. Every knee shall acknowledge who God is, who Jesus is, and they will acknowledge they get the justice and the judgment that they deserve. It will not be hidden from them. As we've said consistently, there'll be no one in hell wondering how they got there. They'll know how they got there, and they'll know that God's justice and holiness is being manifested through their evil. Okay? So we see that in this probation, those who fail are cast aside as worthless servants. They are wicked. They are disloyal. This is, and ours is not, an easy way. People want to believe it is. Just say this little prayer. Just trust Jesus, and he'll take care of everything. And all of these are lies, exaggerations, and the twisting of Scripture. This is easy believism. When Jesus himself told his own disciples, there are few that be saved. And the way is so narrow, he actually said very narrow and difficult, and few there be that find it. So Jesus made it very plain, and to his own disciples, and proportion-wise, many were not going to find it. And it was a difficult way, and it was a narrow way. And as we read his parables and his teachings and the epistles, we find there are conditions to staying on this narrow way. There's conditions that it has to be kept and finished. And the lying shepherds today just want you to say a little prayer, and then you're happy and sealed forever, and you can go about your life. Their wickedness will be rewarded. Their deception will come to an end at the day of judgment. So we're seeing that any type or all types of grace and faith that promote what we've just talked about is inspired by demons. That's why we sometimes refer to it as greasy grace, cheap grace, because it doesn't produce anything. It's a faith and grace that has no obedience, has no works, proves no loyalty. And that's the basis of most of the epistles. Some have estimated 40% of the epistles are admonitions, warnings, reproofs, and cautions about what happens if you don't stay with God. And the end result is not pleasant. And he was talking to Christians, and he was talking to babes, he was talking to young in the Lord and the mature. He did not change his view. So we will find it's not those who begin the race. And sad to say, most of them began a false race. They're still on the broad way to destruction, and they think they're running the race for Jesus, but they're not. They've been totally deceived by the multitude of false shepherds, and it's the end times, and it's going to get worse. It is not going to get better. And so we need to get back and understand the simplicity of Scripture. Scripture, the word says, is plain. The ways of God are plain to the righteous. See, those who have a right heart and are serving the Lord and keeping short accounts and not letting sin rule them, they see these things. The spiritual judge and discern all things. They're plain to him. He can see the simplicity. The wicked cannot. The scripture says the wicked shall never understand. Well, it means in this life, day of judgment, they'll understand, have no effect on them. But that's to magnify God's holiness, and everyone will understand why they got the judgment that they got. So those who walk in the spiritual way, God gives them revelation. He gives them understanding. It seems simple to them. That's why babes in Christ that follow the Lord, things are simple to them that intellectual, wicked people that claim to be Christians cannot see. See, the Holy Spirit sends a lion spirit to them. Their intellect cannot help them. They're no match against demonic powers because it's a spiritual thing. And so only the Spirit enlightens and bears witness to the truth. Mental assent, studying Scripture, quoting Scripture, rememberizing Scripture. Oh, I've known people. There are people who quote the whole New Testament and good portions of the Old. And they're preaching a false gospel. They can't see the truth, the simplicity, yet they can quote Scripture. And they glory in it, and they think it's wonderful. But see, it's a mental assent. It's of the letter of the law that kills and gives no life. See, Scripture can do nothing for a person who has no spiritual life. Scripture cannot build up, cannot edify, cannot enlighten unless the person turns to the Lord and starts to follow and obey him. And those who do not continue in this state, they fall from the narrow way into the broad way of destruction, yet most of them still believe that they're Christians. They will be rudely awakened. So these people he's talking about, they did not receive the full promises. As we said, they got down payments. They got the first fruits. But the covenant that was promised to those in Christ is far better. And their spiritual realities and powers are far greater. And they could not enter into this. Yet in the covenant they were in, they exercised faith. And they overcame in the knowledge and the wisdom that they were given. Yet the children of Israel under Moses, they failed as a generation. And it said they did not mix with obedience and faith their duty to God, and therefore he rejected them. And yet these were the ones who saw the greatest earthly miracles that any generation had ever seen or ever will see. And yet it didn't cause them to make it into the promised land because they consistently disobeyed and rebelled. So the belief itself that they kept asking for, as Jesus said, an evil generation seeks signs, and he says that no signs shall be given. See, the examples is, what good did it do the children of Israel? God himself said, I tested them 10 times. He did great national miracles that the whole nation saw, signs and wonders, and yet they kept proving that they were unfaithful. They wouldn't last but a little time, and then they wanted more signs. And what God wanted was faith and obedience, and they would not give that. So that's why they are examples. Paul said all of those things about them were written that we should not go after evil things and get the same results that they get. And so he's telling us, but they had signs and wonders. They were given sufficient, as we could say today, they were given sufficient grace in the covenant they were in. And God judged most of them unworthy. But here we see a list that there were those who remained faithful. Even when they were put to death and tortured, they did not give up the covenant that they were in. And they held to the promises of God. And yet now we see he's warning and shaming the Christian Hebrews who have so many better potentials and privileges if they would use them. But obviously in the state many of them were in, they weren't using what they were given. And yet these people who were never given the privileges succeeded and were approved by God, and they made it to heaven. Many of those that we're saying here, of course, Israel as a whole lost and was rejected by God. And as a whole, it's as the scripture says, though God's word to them is fulfilled, they will be a multitude of numbers and stars and sand. Only a remnant would be saved. That means a very small amount. When you add it all up, God said as far as the Jews were concerned, there weren't many saved. And Jesus himself validated that. He said, they'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from the south. The Gentiles will come from everywhere and enter the kingdom. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. So ultimately, there will be a far greater number of Gentiles that'll come to the Lord through faith and because of Abraham's covenant than Jews will. Actually, it will get worse. People think even now, even though Hitler wiped out one half of the Jewish race, back 60, 70 years ago, they are multiplying again. It's believed there's probably 14 million or more Jews in the world. This is small compared to many nations. And when the Antichrist makes peace with Israel and deceives her, and he will make war, he will destroy most of the Jews. It'll be when a small number is left that the Lord will return. And they are the ones that will turn to the Lord. It will not be a great number. Because even now, the Jew has no privilege with God. He has no special standing. These are false Christian ministers that would have people believe that there's the fellowship of Christians and Jews. You can't have fellowship with an antichrist, with a person that rejects Jesus as the Lord. He is rejected by God. There is no special way for them. It's a lie. You read Apostle Paul, the ones he thought that were special were the Jews that turned to the Lord like he did. All the others remain cursed, the same as Gentiles who do not come to the Lord. They are in defiance of the old covenant, and they have no standing with God. And when he brings about his purposes through prophecy, they will, toward the end, there will be a number who will come to the Lord. They will start off during the millennium as righteous before the Lord. But that will even change toward the end. So he's telling us that these people who had a lot less suffered a lot and stayed with God. And here you are, given all of these privileges and potential, and you are pondering apostasy, and you are pondering rejecting Christ, where these people did not even entertain the thought of turning away from Jehovah their God. So he is attempting to reprove and shame them, and then he gives various warnings in this epistle and threats of what's going to happen to them, and that they should straighten up and get back where they're supposed to be and move on in this spiritual thing. So they gained a witness, verification, and approval by their faith and their endurance. And so they maintained and proved their loyalty through their probation, their life that went on. And it's false Christians that don't understand probation. It's easy believism, and once saved, always saved. These are doctrines of demons, and most people don't want to hear it. See, they want to believe the lie, and they can do as they please. But God always has the last word, and he will. He will always maintain. He'll let the wicked be deceived, and he will enlighten them two ways. He will lighten them at the day of judgment when the devil cannot deceive them, and he will cast them into the lake of fire for eternity. That shall be what truth will do to the wicked. And so we see that anything that speaks of easy believism, of being able to find your life and mix Christianity with the pleasures of this life and so forth, these are false gospels promoted by demons. There's no other word for it. And so these people did not receive the full promises. They did not receive what God has promised for the new covenant people in this life, not in just the next life. And it says in verse 40, because God had provided something better for us. So the us here is those in the new covenant. He's speaking to the Hebrew Christians here too. He said, God's given us something better that these people did not have, and yet they overcame in their covenant. Okay? So that apart from us, apart from the new covenant, they would not be made complete. They could not enter in to a spiritual completeness in their lifetime, because they were not given what we've been given. What was better for us? We have the better covenant. We have the indwelling Christ abiding in us. We are the temple of God now. We have a way before the Holy of Holies. We have a deeper, the potential, I should say, because many babes and novices and others have not entered into these privileges. So in a sense, they're not much better off than those of the old covenant because they're not putting to use what they have the rights to do. So we have the potential of a deeper spiritual realities that those of the old covenant did not. As we said, they did not have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. God dealt with them at a lower level. They had consciousness of sin to a degree that we in the new can be forgiven and not have to have sin keep reminding us how much of failures we are, or the old man's nature subduing us at times. This does not have to happen to us. The least in Jesus' new covenant, as we've said consistently, is greater in ministry potential and relationship and privileges that no one in the old covenant had. Not Abraham, not Moses, not any of the prophets. The least Christian that enters into spiritual maturity far excels them. And see, that's why Jesus said, he that is least in the kingdom of Christ, and that's what he meant, is greater than any of them. Greater because of the Spirit indwelling them, making them his temple, communicating with them without a barrier. See, and that's why he tells us we have these privileges in a relationship. Under the old, they understood more clearly that they were servants. The emphasis on God being their father and intimacy was not at the top of the list. See, they saw him more as a king and a God, and there was not this personal intimacy, where anyone in the new covenant is a child of God and has privileges that they did not have. They could not approach. They could not deal with God as we people can, is what we see. But it's a shame that most in the new covenant, especially in the times we live in, they've not availed themselves, so they live way beneath their privileges, and many of them, I could say from a practical standpoint, are worse off than any of these ones who made it and overcame. Their warfare is behind them. Their reward is in heaven now. But there's many now that not only are not exercising their privileges because they're not moving and growing spiritually, they're falling from the way. They're being cut off from Christ because they cease to bear fruit. And these Christian Hebrews are in that position. They are being tempted for what we say some of the worst sins. The worst sins in the Old Testament, we say worse, God was more quickly to bring about judgments and the consequences were harsher. And it was fornication or immorality and idolatry. Those the ones that drew his wrath the quickest. Well, the Christian Hebrews are being tempted to apostasy. So we could say idolatry. They want to forsake Christ thinking they can go back to the law of Moses. And the law of Moses will curse them. There's nothing there waiting because it's been abolished. And the law of God stands forever. It's not just the law of Moses. And those who break the laws and are outside of Christ, the judgment of God's laws shall be exercised against them. And so they are being tempted for the greatest of sins, and that is apostasy. All other sins can lead you to hell, but this one, you cut off all means of your help and your aid, and ultimately you despise or insult the Spirit of grace. Who is the one who saves a person? He is the one who keeps a person. He is the one that can resave a person, a backslider. And so when people harden themselves and then insult him, he cuts them off. The Spirit will not always strive with men. These are the people who end up blaspheming the Holy Spirit. These are the people who are twice dead and who there is no hope for. The Hebrew writer warns them that some can enter in, and that's why he's telling them not to even entertain the thought of walking away from Christ, because that will be the greatest of sins and insult God's Spirit greatly. Okay? And so we see it's a greater ministry, greater privileges, a better relationship than any of these people in the old covenant had. And what was better? We have the potential, and I say this because very few reach it. We have real spiritual power over sin. They at times did not. God winked at things that they did. He put up with it because he knew they did not have the full power to live in a certain state because he wasn't indwelling them. He dealt with them according to their minds, their will, and things like that, but that's all that was required of them. But we are in a different category. We are in a different covenant. We have real spiritual power over sin. We have power over the fallen nature and the flesh, and it cannot rule us if we choose not to let it rule us. See, so we've been given things, powers they were not given. But if they're not used, they do us no good. We have spiritual weapons and promises for the present victory or the present life. We have peace, joy, and a degree they did not have as a personal possession. They missed this. They longed for something they did not have. Those who move deeply in the Lord and the joy and peace and righteousness, they have relationship, as Paul tells us, through his great sufferings and things he bore, yet he could always say rejoice. And again I say rejoice. He was experiencing and looking at a spiritual kingdom. He had a depth that moved him so that he said, it don't matter what I suffer. And he even welcomed suffering if he could know Christ better and the depths of the spiritual life. And therefore, when he was given the messenger of Satan to keep him humble, and he asked the Lord to remove it and prayed deeply on three occasions, the Lord said, no, my grace or strength is enough. And so he said, I gladly rejoice in my infirmities that I might know Christ. He saw it as a means to get spiritually deeper and to have greater rewards. And so in comparison, he welcomed it. He saw, well, this is the means for me. and the messenger of Satan, this often strong, overwhelming persecution that wasn't even normal for normal Christians, he was able to get strength to put up with it because that evil messenger actually kept his pride in place. It kept humiliating him and bringing him down where he had to totally rely on God's grace to live each day. It was not a thorn in the flesh. It was a stake in the flesh. When you think of a thorn, you think of picking a rose and pricking your finger or getting a little splinter. Well, that is annoying. The context that Paul's talking about, he had a piece of wood driven into his side. It meant it was always present. He could not cast it aside and say, oh, I just won't think about it. No, it was there. And yet at the same time, the power of Christ was on and in him in a way that others did not experience. We believe even maybe John toward the end, the Apostle John, but it's probably likely that most of the other apostles did not experience to the degree a messenger from Satan to keep them in their place. Maybe their nature and how they were did not require that. But evidently Paul's nature did require it, and the devil wished to take advantage of him and have him to enter into pride and think he was more special than he was. But this messenger would keep him in his place, and he would not have often opportunity to glory in his flesh, to glory in his accomplishments. And if that was what the Holy Spirit had to do to put him in that place, then Paul said that I welcome these infirmities. Most Christians could not bear the thorn in the flesh, much likely the stake in the flesh. So we have many who have potential. All true Christians, all babes and novices, and many live and die at various stages who do not move deeply into spiritual things. And is it God's fault? No. Whose fault does it lie? Theirs. Every Christian can be spiritual in a few years if he means business, but many don't. And so they are chastened along the way. Their life sometimes becomes an up and down experience of consistent failing and getting back up, and God bears with them as long as they repent of their sins and get back on the path. But he does not keep people who waddle in their sins and have no intentions of changing or repenting. He cuts them off and casts them aside as worthless, fruitless branches. So they are failing to go on. So it's better to fail and get up and fail and get up than to stay down. It keeps a person from going deeper. It hinders their spiritual walk. But some of these will, as the Apostle Paul tells us, they will make it as of by fire. They will keep short accounts at times. They will be beaten and chastened, and they will not do what many do. He that is often reproved stiffens his neck. It means he becomes willful and stubborn against God's dealings, and that he doesn't comply. He doesn't humble himself. He doesn't repent. He doesn't do what's necessary to get right with God under the chastisement. And it says that he shall be cut off, and that without remedy. It's not good to be reproved often, but it's better than being cut off. So that's why the Hebrew writer will tell us and has told us not to despise God's grievous dealings, because it's to keep us out of hell. That's the purpose. But he will not beat people into the kingdom. After a while, when a person consistently resists his dealings, he does not drive them into the kingdom. He lets go of them. They prove to be bastards in their attitude. They don't want to be dealt with as sons, so therefore he rejects them as being his. Okay? So those in heaven, now the old, under the old covenant he's speaking of, they've received their rewards. We are capable of greater spiritual resources and relationship with God in the present life. See, they weren't given this. And few here avail themselves of such. And because of the times we live in, and people don't want to hear it, and that's why they will not endure sound teaching. And that's why we will have that those that are real Christians now, some of them will fall away. Scripture says they will fall from the faith and they'll start listening to lying spirits. He's not talking about professing Christians. We know all of them are on their way to hell, about 2 billion of them. No, he's talking about those who really know the Lord. They will fall away. See, because they will not take the warning seriously, as the Hebrew writer is telling them. Many of you are considering going away, and you haven't yet, so you better get that notion out of your mind if you want to go on with God. Otherwise, see, they'll open themselves up to lying spirits, seducing spirits. And when people don't want the truth and they don't want to deal with their sins, they are ripe for demons to come along and deceive them. And it's actually God's judgment on them. As we've said before, when the Antichrist and the false prophet deceive most of the world, Thessalonians tells us, it said, because they would not love or acknowledge the truth, implying they were given something, it said, God shall give them over to a great delusion that they shall be damned. Who's doing this, God? When people reject spiritual things, there is no spiritual vacuum. When people don't want the spirit of truth enough, then the Holy Spirit sends them a lie. He not only removes himself, the same thing happened, remember, the King Saul. The Holy Spirit left him. He was in covenant with God. The Holy Spirit departed from King Saul, and it said, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. It was a demon spirit, but God commanded it to take Saul. The same thing happened to Ahab. And Ahab the same way. The prophet told him, you've rejected the truth. He said, God will send you lying spirits and you'll believe them, lying prophets. And he did. And he was told what was going to happen plainly. And because of his wickedness and he wouldn't repent, he fell right for it with his eyes open. See, that's the power of demonic spirits, what they can do to people when once the Holy Spirit is not helping them. Let's go ahead and take a break here.